So it's 2 weeks into the new year. How are we doing with the New Year's resolutions? The gyms are getting a little bit less crowded. I noticed that, so they're more accessible now. It's good. Did anyone of you get one of those Fitbits or any one of those step counters or any of that? I know you won't admit it, but you know, you have made those resolutions. I want to move more, I want to walk more, I want to be more active in this new year. A good friend of mine says he won't buy any of that. He's waiting until the Fitbit comes out. I'm waiting for that too. I love that thing. Fitbit would be awesome. You know, remind me, you're standing too long, just sit down. So whether by design or default, we are shaping our future. Whether by design or by default, we are shaping our future. I am being shaped. Whoever, however old you are, whoever you are being shaped. And there are certain things in your life that had made an impact in your life. Actually, that also contributed to the person that you are right now. And there are several influences that we cannot even escape. They do shape us, whether we want that or not. First of all, there is the home that you grow up in. The home that you grow up in, that you have experienced or not, depending on what kind of home that is, has shaped you. Was it a warm home where love was there, or was it a place where there was distance, coolness? Did you feel loved or accepted? Were you the only child, or did you have siblings? Were you the oldest, the youngest? All that shaped us. Were you poor, middle class, wealthy? Were your parents Christians or not Christians? Did you move around a lot or stay in one place, grew up in one place? Well, there's certainly the school that also shaped you, where you got your education, may it be elementary school all the way up to university. It shapes you. Did you like the school, the teacher? What, were you a good student or did you struggle all the time? Were there subjects that interested you? Were there teachers, professors who inspired you? Were you involved in music or sports or arts? All that shaped you. And then there's certainly peers and friends. Were you accepted or bullied? Did you develop friendships, long-lasting friendships? Or were you a loner? Were you more a leader or a follower in relationships? Then there's the society we live in that shapes us. We all, most of us, grew up in an affluent society. How did that shape you? What is valued? What is not? Did you grow up in peaceful times or in a region where there was war? There is media. Media shapes us. Media portrays values. My exposure to media either confirms my values or undermines them. And then there's your job. Do you like your job? Do you like your boss? Do you like what you're doing? Are you successful? Are you struggling? What positions do you have in your job? So when you can go on with this list of all these influences that shape you, that influence you, and not only that, there's certainly also incidences and events in your life that shape you. There's any tragedy that happens or happened while you were growing up, it shaped you. For the first years of your life, you can't help it, but you are shaped. You have very little influence in that. It just is there. You're just put into that. You don't have the capacity to shape you, but you are being shaped. But there comes a point in your life where you are able to take control. And it's true that either you shape your life or your life is being shaped. And you come to this crossroad in your life where you have to make those decisions. Either you take life into your hands and you make decisions and you direct the shape of your life and the future of your life, or your life is being shaped when you do nothing. No matter what, your life is being shaped. To take control of yourself is expressed by decisions that you make, like those New Year's resolutions. That you say, though, I want to change things. I want to go get into better shape. So I sign up for gym membership. I get one of those Fitbits. And then you become more in shape and you take control of the things that happen to you and you do not just let that happen to them. You get maybe a better education. You may decide to go to bed earlier and to get more sleep so that you're more rested when you get up. Or you decide to watch less TV so that you have more control of what you do with your time. But it certainly goes deeper than that. There may be cross sections in your life when you come to a full stop, and it can happen in any kind of circumstances. Either you have had a tragedy happen or somebody else had one that you know well, or you, even in your own life, you start to ask deeper questions. Is this all that there is in life? Interesting, sometimes I find it even with parenthood. When young couples become parents, all of a sudden they ask about values. What do I raise my kids with? What do I want them to learn, to teach? And you start thinking more about this. And you may ask about those, or may ask those questions that are more foundational, more deep. Does my life count to anything? Do I matter? Does it matter what I do? Does anyone care what I do? Does my life have purpose? Is there meaning in life beyond just going to sleep, waking up, going to work, coming home, eating, going to bed, waking up, go to work? Is there more to that? Could it be that there's more to life than just doing the day-to-day routine? It's at those crossroads that we ask many questions and look around. Look around what other people do. What's influencing them? Why are they different? But it may also be a good time when we ask for God. And I have good news for you this morning. God is interested in your life. In fact, Jesus wants to shape your life. That's probably one of the greatest news that we can share. Above and beyond what you are doing and whatever shaped your life up to this very point, Jesus wants to shape your life. And that's not just for the purpose of getting a better life and having access to a more meaningful life, but also to invite you into what He is doing in this world. God is interested in you. And that is actually the good news that we find in those first pages of the New Testament. God is interested in you. And the question that we may ask is, so what was Jesus then like? We have some ideas. We may have heard something about Him. Even in a society like ours that is very secular, every once in a while we come across those things like God and Jesus, and we have certain images that we connect with God and Jesus. Who that is, what He did. And I would say, in general, Jesus is considered to be a good man. A man that might be worth imitating. But here we have the news. Jesus actually wants you to imitate Him. He wants you to become like Him. And that's exactly what He did. Jesus came to this earth. And we have heard it, or some of us who have attended regularly have heard it many times. He came on earth to establish God's reign here on earth. He wanted people to have access to what God is doing. He wanted to bring us into a full and meaningful life. He said in one context, "My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." I mean, who's not looking for that? I mean, after the whole thing of looking for career and money and all that stuff is over, what else is left if not looking for a meaningful life? A life that is rich and satisfying, that fills me. However, in order to provide that life for us, He had to pay. He actually had to pay a quite high price. He says later on in the same text that I just quoted from in John 10, He says, "I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." That's the story of Jesus. He sacrificed himself so that we have good life. Because Jesus entered this life that was as messy and as evil and as full of suffering and death as our life. Even maybe more so than today. Jesus entered not kind of imaginary life, he entered our life. The life that was messy and dirty, and there was sickness and diseases and possession, evil possession. There was exploitation. There was a government that was not friendly to people. He lived this life in this earth, on this earth. And he said, here I want to bring a full and satisfying life. That was his mission, and that cost him his life. He gave his life so that we have that kind of life. So what did he do? Jesus did three things. Three things that in order to fulfill his mission. The first thing is that he taught. It's something that we often miss when we look into the life of Jesus or hear about the life of Jesus. If we hear something about him, we talk about his miracles. And he certainly did, many of them. He healed people, he raised people from the dead. But the main thing he did is he taught. He talked. He shared with others good news. It says here in Matthew 4, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And that is in present tense, so he's doing it on a common daily basis. He walked around teaching wherever he had an opportunity. Synagogues were the places of worship in those days. And he went there and talked to them about the kingdom of God. That was one of his main mission. He told us about the Father. He told us about the kingdom. He told us about the plans that God has for us. And Matthew is actually the one who organizes his whole gospel around five major speeches that Jesus gave. One of the most famous is certainly the Sermon on the Mount, where he laid down all the principles of the kingdom of God and someone who walks into the kingdom of God. It says in Matthew 5, that's how he starts. One day, as he saw crowds gathering, Jesus went out on the mountainside and sat down, and disciples gathered around and he began to teach them. And then followed that what we call now the Sermon on the Mount, where he talked about who all is invited, to whom the kingdom of God is accessible. And we'll find it was not just the elite and the smart and the one who had it all together, it was the poor. The one who were poor, spiritually poor, those who had nothing to offer. That was the first one. I said, blessed are you. The kingdom of God is yours. Come on in. If you have nothing to offer, I feel like totally empty. You're right. Come on in. Kingdom of God is yours. So Jesus taught. And he taught a lot. But you know, nowadays, as then, we have a lot of people who talk a lot. So that's why he did more, way more. He also modeled what he taught. And I think that was probably one of the most convincing things of the life of Jesus. He didn't just was a good talker, a good somebody who had something to say. Jesus was somebody who modeled what he had to say. He lived this kind of life. And I would suggest that this is probably the most impressive things about Jesus. The thing that we really know about him is that he lived a different life. He lived a kind of life that was appealing. A life that others were drawn into. Some author said, Jesus was probably the most holy man that lived on earth. And all the sinners were drawn to him. We did something wrong with our churches, I would think, because we are not necessarily a magnet to draw people in. But here, the messiest people, they were drawn to Jesus. They found in him somebody who understood them, who loved them unconditionally. And that was his life, because he lived a different type of life. So what kind of life did Jesus live? What kind of life shaped him? What dimension of his life were so appealing? First of all, we know that he spent time with his Father. That was probably one of those main features in his life. He spent time with his heavenly Father. It says here in Luke 6, one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. and he prayed to God all night. I mean, talk about time. You know, spending with his father all night. He talked to his father in heaven. We call that prayer. He prayed. You know, and this was not these kind of prayers that we often say, and please, I don't make light of that, but many people say, oh, I pray all the time. Good for you. I mean, Jesus did not just pray all the time, he had prayer times. And there's a big difference. He had prayer times. Times when he met with his father, times when he had a business meeting with his father, and he said, I need to talk to you about your business. I need to talk to you about what you're up to. I need to know who you are and what you're doing. See, this is what he says later on in John 5:19. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. So he needed that kind of a connection with his Father because he needed to know what his Father was up to. He was on mission on behalf of his Father. To share his Father to us, God, the God of the Old Testament. And he needed advice. He needed direction. He needed to know what to do. He needed to know his will. And you can only find out the will of somebody if you ask him. And if you spend time with him. So that's what he did. And that was obviously appealing to others. He spent time with his Father. He lived with this kind of connection that made him so unique. So that wasn't just something that he was born with. He actually invested in that. He took charge of that and said, I need time to spend with my Father. And nobody penciled that into his calendar. Nobody pencils into your calendar to spend time with your Father in heaven. You need to do that. You need to say, I want to do that. I want to spend more time with my Father. And I want to spend more time with him. The second thing that shaped his life was not just the life with his Father, then he could become a monk, you know, and live somewhere in isolation. No, he invested in his disciples. You know, one of the most astounding thing about Jesus that, at least for me, is the most astounding thing. If he is all that he is, that he claimed, that he's the Son of God, that he had all power in heaven, on earth, and so on, he could have done it on his own. And we may even say maybe better than without us, but he didn't. He chose to do his mission with us. He came to earth with all that he had in mind, with all the big plans and the things that he had to do to announce the kingdom of God and everything that came with it. And he did it with us. He chose disciples. He picked 12 of them. It says at daybreak, Luke 6:13. He called together all of his disciples, and then he chose 12 of them to be apostles, disciples. So out of those who followed him on a regular basis, because Jesus drew crowds, people were interested in him, he took 12, and he invested time in them and with them. And the most interesting thing is he didn't choose the elite of the elite. Jesus followed in his days a model that was normally lived out in his world. That was the rabbi-disciple model. He was not the only rabbi. Rabbis were there. Rabbis were people who knew scripture, who studied scripture. Most of the time they actually knew the entire Old Testament by heart. And they taught disciples. Disciple, the word disciples actually originally means learners, students. And then every kid had to go to the synagogue from earlier on and learn at least how to read and understand the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Torah. And if then he found the most intelligent one, the best of the best, a rabbi would say, come, be my disciple. And then he would invest in this person. He would give whatever he had to, whatever he knew, whatever he understood, he invested in them. So look what Jesus did. Jesus went to all those who didn't make the cut. The fishermen, the simple, those who went back to their normal jobs, who were not picked by any other rabbi because they were not smart enough. And he said, but I trust in you. I take you, and with you, I will change this world. And boy, did he do that. Normal people like you and me. And he said, I trust in you. You're good. I just want to invest in you, and I want to spend time with you and learn and teach you all that I need to know. He spent deliberate amounts of time with him. And he said, in other words, come watch me. Just watch me. Just look what I'm doing. Hear what I'm saying. And then over time, he became more challenging, and he challenged them, and he sent them out on little mini missions, and they came back and telling about experience until he eventually sent them out. We'll come to that. But as he chose them, he could have moved into a monastery or Bible school and said, let's move into a Bible school and now let's spend some good quality time together. But he didn't do that. It says in the next verse that came right after that, when they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Jesus impacted the world around him. He spent time with his Father. He invested in a group of people that he wanted to eventually entrust with his mission, but he also then took them with him into this world. Not into the monastery, not into a Bible school. And please don't get me wrong, I'm not against Bible schools or seminaries. But he taught them how to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the middle of life. When you do your job, and by the way, Jesus had a real job. And we know that pastor is not a real job, but he actually had a real one. He was a carpenter. And he worked for most of his life as a carpenter before he withdrew and became a rabbi and taught other people. So he knew what he was talking about when it comes to living out the mission that God has given us. And that's what he tried to teach the people around them. And he took them with him, if you will, into the nooks and crannies of this world. The people that were sick, the people that were demon-possessed, the people that didn't have their life together and struggled with all kinds of oppressions and challenges where they had to make ends meet. He went into those nooks and crannies and he talked to them, taught them, touched them, changed them, impacted them. No matter who you are, God's kingdom is here for you. God's reign is available to all of us. And where we are, God is healing. And I know we always look for physical healing. If then there's something connected with God, we look for that physical healing. And yes, God does that too. But the main restoration project that has to happen is in our inner life. That gets healed. That in our inner life, where life decisions are made, where all these things are dwelling, Jesus talks about in some other context, you know, in our hearts, that's where we murder and where we break marriages, and that's where we lust, and that's where we have envy. That's in our heart. And Jesus said, that's what I need to heal. I need to touch the bottom of your heart. That's where you need to be transformed to become a person that is more, that reflects me in every areas of life. So now Jesus lived in these three dimensions of life. Father, some of the people that he wants to spend life with and invest in, and then together they went out and reached this world. And guess what? That's exactly what he wanted to teach them. Because then came the point at the end of his mission here on earth, where the time came to leave the earth, that Jesus left the earth after his resurrection and he went back to the Father, that it was time for the disciples now to go. And that's where we are at the text that we heard this morning. It's now time for you to carry on the mission. You see, Jesus did not just have a good time with them. He had a mission even with his disciples. He said, I train you. I tell you all that I know so that you can go and make disciples. And here's the text one more time. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus taught. Jesus invited people into his life. to observe his life, and then he sent them out. He said, now it's your turn. Go into all the world. Tell everyone what you learned. Tell everyone what you have seen, what you have experienced with Jesus. And friends, this is the discipleship model. It is listening to Jesus, spending time with Jesus to become like Jesus. And then to copy, if you will, his life. The way he lived, that he spent time with his Father, that we invest now in people around us, and that we take them with us into this world, where you live, where you work, and share the good news with people there, that they're invited, that people matter to him. And the best way to share it is without saying anything, because we can talk a lot, but by living it out, by live this kind of life that may draw attention to the one who shapes our life. And then when it comes time, we can talk. And Jesus says, this is what you need to do. Go out into all the world. And what? And make disciples. How? By baptizing them. And that's more than just this physical act of baptism. It's including them into your fellowship. Bring them into the fellowship of believers. And then teach them. Teach them what? It says, teach them everything that I taught you, to keep everything that I taught you. See, that is discipleship. We're not them to pump them full with information. We are making sure that they take, if you will, I often say it this way, that they grab the hand of Jesus and walk with him. Then I've done my job. If they grab his hand and Jesus grabs the hand and they walk with him and say, wow, wonderful. That's exactly what you need to do. Walk with him, and then you'll learn how to live with Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples. So we talked about, and we started talking about, a life shaped by Jesus. And I don't know whether that's appealing to you right now or not. But I would suggest if you spend some time to start reading about Jesus and open the Bible and read, start with the Gospel of John, and observe the life of Jesus and tell me then of it, whether it's appealing to you. Whether this is a life that you could imagine be living. Where you spend time with the Father. Where you have the power to change the world around you. Not because you have it, but God bestows it on you. And where you can influence the people around you. Don't tell me whether that would be appealing to you. To live for a larger, bigger cause. To live with something bigger than just yourself, for more than just building up your bank account and your career. Living for a big cause, a big thing, a something where God called you, come and build the kingdom with me by making disciples. I invite you to come in. And you know what? Everyone is qualified. Everyone is qualified, or let's say not qualified, but he will invite us in and he will train us and teach us. So what I would like you to invite you to on this journey that we will start with today, the next couple of Sundays, or several Sundays, that we talk about a Jesus-shaped life. What that looks like. And how that become a reality in our day-to-day life. How my life can be shaped. Because in the end, this is what we are here for. This is why we exist. To make followers of Jesus Christ. Are you interested in that? Come and join us for the next several Sundays. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invite us on this mission. And no matter who we are, we all have a place in your kingdom. And we all are fully aware that we come fully unprepared. We have nothing to offer to you. In fact, we have a whole mess to offer you. We might even sense that mess that we are living in right now, the emptiness, stuff that we did, the past that is haunting us. We come as so imperfect people, but that's exactly how you want us. And you invite us in and you take time to shape us, to say, I want to shape you. I want to spend time with you, and we want to spend time with you. As we do that, we become more and more like you. Discover the things, God, that are bad. Discover our habits that are not good. Discover even that we might have what we call sin in our lives and that we can bring them to you and you forgive us. But you invite us on this journey. And I pray that you may speak through your Spirit into our lives and into our hearts, that we are called to live for more than money and success and good life or whatever that is, but that we are called to live for you. That this gives our life meaning. And as we embark on this journey, God, help us that we understand more and more who you are and what the life looks like that you have called us to live. As we go into this week, we pray that this may be predominant in our hearts and our lives, that we are reminded of what you have taught us today. All this we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.